Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, thank you very much, Randy. If you've been following along on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you will note that we're spending a lot of time working our way through St. Matthew's Gospel, which happens to be one of my favorite of the Synoptic Gospels. I love all of the Gospels, but St. Matthew's Gospel is particularly poignant and profound. We've made it all the way through the Beatitudes and then through Jesus Christ telling us that we are called to be salt and light in a lost and searching world. And now we are at the point where Jesus is talking about the fulfillment of the law. And here's what he says. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Let me stop there for just a moment. Jesus is saying here that not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. In other words, not a jot or a tittle. A jot, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and a tittle, a microscopic appendage at the end of a Hebrew letter, will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, that's saying something. Nothing will disappear from the law. Even the minutest thing will not disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And then says Jesus, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and then teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, of the teachers of the law, you will most certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus here in Matthew's gospel says that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And this is the quintessential indication of who Jesus Christ is. In his own person, he fulfills the law and the prophets. He does so through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, through all of who he is. Jesus fulfills every, again, jot and tittle of the law. In fact, if you go to John chapter 8, Jesus asked the Jews a rhetorical question. He asked them whether any of them can convict him of sin. Of course, at that point, there is absolute silence, because Jesus Christ lives the perfect life in every single facet of his life. But again, Jesus says, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished, because he is the accomplishment. And therefore, St. Paul can say, we do not make void the law through faith. On the contrary, we establish the law through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, it's probably good for you to take a few moments and read through Romans chapter 3. Not only read, but seek to comprehend. Righteousness is attained by faith, and as such, it is the gift of God. By proclaiming justification, by faith in Christ, we as Christians uphold the law. Now, why do I say that? Because Christ is, as I have just been explicating, Christ is in himself the fulfillment of the law in complete perfection. And therefore, says St. Paul, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who do not walk according to the flesh, but those who walk according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, says St. Paul, God did. How? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but rather walk in accordance with the Spirit. And therefore, if we remain in Christ, if we remain in him through our faith, through baptism, and if we walk in the power of the Spirit, we will of a certainty not experience condemnation, but rather we will experience the life that is life to the full. While Christ is the end of the law for all those who place their trust in him, he is, he always will be, the way of salvation through faith. In the Old Testament, the law prepared people for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, Christ fulfills the law through his coming, through the fulfillment of all righteousness. The bottom line is this: the kingdom of heaven can only be accessed through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this does not mean in any sense that we are not to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 25 will say, and we'll be talking about that down the line, but he will say, if you have done something for the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. If you've given food or water, visited those in prison, taken care of the poor and the downtrodden, you've done it unto me. St. James says that just as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. He says, so you see then that a man is saved by what he does and not by faith alone. So we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Christ. But what we do now counts. We shouldn't make a false dichotomy between faith and works. We'll talk about that more in another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. When we come back from the break, I do want to talk about how Jesus goes on to really underscore how he is the fulfillment of the law. And if we don't embrace him as the fulfillment of the law, then we are in deep trouble. Because it's not only murdering someone that's a violation of the law, it's thinking an angry thought. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
The resurrection of Jesus is constantly under attack. If Christ has not risen, our faith is futile, and a culture critical of our faith well understands that. The physical resurrection of Christ is the incontestable cornerstone of Christianity, making a persuasive, reasoned defense of that event's historicity the essential of all apologetic essentials. Resurrection by Hank Hanegraaff clearly communicates the evidence and implications of the resurrection, and it does so using a memorable method to equip Christians to defend the very fabric of our faith. To receive your copy of Resurrection, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
Thank you.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We were talking before the break about how Jesus is pointing out that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, we certainly cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the kingdom of heaven can only be accessed through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ makes that absolutely plain when he goes on to say that you have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, Raka, which is Aramaic, it's a term of contempt. Anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. And therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. First go and be reconciled with your brother. Then come and offer your gift. And by the way, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way. Or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you'll be thrown in prison. And I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Jesus here extends the law to its logical conclusion. And the logical conclusion of murder is not only the physical act, but goes so far as thinking a murderous or an angry thought. Being angry with your brother or sister, or even calling someone fool. Let me put that another way. If you so much as speak of someone else in a contemptible manner, you're in danger of the fire of hell. Now, all of this leads inexorably to the reality that we need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our own righteousness will never do. And I should also say this. Jesus here uses a metaphor to drive home a point. He uses the metaphor of fire to communicate the horror of hell. And why does he do that? Because there are those who want to simply negate the horror of hell. And unfortunately, in our time and space, there are those who want to take what Christ says to amplify the horror of hell and interpret in a wooden, literalistic way. And I've mentioned in other forums that even someone like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who is rightly called the Prince of Preachers, did that very thing. He said that if a man were to threaten to give me a metaphorical blow on the head, I should care very little about it. He would be welcome to give me as many as he pleased. And he was using that as a way of saying that hellfire is not metaphorical, it's real. In reality, to say that the word fire is used metaphorically does not in the least minimize its gravity. Far from minimizing biblical truth, metaphors, as I've said many times, serve as magnifying glasses that identify truth that we might otherwise miss. And that identification creates a meaning that lies beyond a woodenly literal interpretation. And therefore, it requires an imaginative leap to grasp what is meant. when the Bible speaks of God's throne as flaming with fire, when the Bible says God's throne has wheels and those wheels are all ablaze, we intuitively recognize that an implied comparison is in view. And in the same way, when we read of lamps of fire before God's throne, we apprehend that there's more going on than mere fire. In fact, as St. John explains, the lamps of fire are the seven spirits of God. So he interprets it in a metaphorical way. Not only that, but to suppose that a metaphorical interpretation of hellfire somehow or other makes eternal separation from the grace and goodness of God something less formidable is to miss the point completely. You can almost imagine the laughter that Sunday morning long ago in London's Metropolitan Tabernacle when Spurgeon suggests that one may beat him with as many metaphorical blows as he pleased to negate the notion that this fire is not real fire. But when you soberly reflect, well, then a graphic reality emerges. Metaphorical blows may not be physical blows, but that doesn't negate their painfulness. A metaphorical knife in the back doesn't draw blood, but it nonetheless produces an abiding emotional scar. And in like fashion, the fire of hell need not be physical to be devastatingly real. In fact, Jesus used the metaphor of fire to get through to an obstinate people more concerned with physical well-being than with the eternal state of their souls. To be at enmity with a holy God, to experience not so much as a drop of water to assuage the thirst of that kind of separation is indeed a fearful thing. And let me also add that there is ample biblical precedent for interpreting the fire of hell metaphorically. Think St. James. He described the human tongue as being set on fire by hell. The tongue, said St. James, is a fire. It's a world of evil among the parts of the body. He said it corrupts the entire person. It sets the whole course of a person's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. James obviously does not intend us to suppose that the tongue, which itself is a metaphor for human language, is a literal fire that quite literally sets on course the whole course of one's life on fire. And nor are human languages literally set on fire by hell. Rather, just as James uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive power of words, so too he uses the language of fire as a metaphor for the destructive nature of hell. A metaphor that aptly describes the horror of eternal separation from the very one with whom we were designed for fellowship, but not a metaphor to be taken in a literalistic, wooden fashion, any more than believing that someone suffering from a bout of depression is quite literally engaged in a fight on some low spot in the road. We need to learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. Hell is real. It is eternal separation from the goodness and the grace and the glory of God, the very things for which we were designed. So again, the fact that you don't render fire as literal fire does not negate the horror of being separated from God, of trusting in your own righteousness rather than Jesus Christ, who fulfills all the law and the prophets. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Band broadcast. We'll pick it up again right where we left off next time as we continue working our way through St. Matthew's Gospel. Thanks for tuning in, and thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.